Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north and Classics as well. And all of you in the room, we're so glad that you're here, whether you come on a regular basis or you decided to come because we sent you a mailer that said that we're talking about relationships. We're so glad that you found your way here at Fairhaven Church. So thank you for being here. Welcome to week two of Prescription for Healthy Relationships, Lasting Relationships. And here's why we're doing this series, because God has created every one of us to be in relationship. You were created at birth when you took your first breath. God hardwired you to be in relationship. And so that's why we're doing this series. He created you to be in a relationship, and then he meant for them to be healthy and to last. And so that's what we're doing in these 5 weeks, is talking about how can we have healthy relationships. If you're married, how can those relationships be healthy? If you're single and you want to get married, what will that look like? We're going to talk about that today. And if you're in high school, is there some things that you need to know right now? So if you're here and you're a teenager, a young adult today, you could not have come on a better day. In fact, if you never take any notes, I really encourage you to get a pen out and to jot these things down, because if you learn these now, you'll be way ahead of many of us who are adults now. Last week, we started it off and we said that if you look at any magazine, and I brought them with me again today, I had these magazines, we looked at them last week, and they have sat in my office just like this. I haven't opened any one of them. They're just here as a reminder of the fact that our culture, when you take a magazine and just look at the cover, let alone what's inside, you begin to realize that our society has a different plan when it comes to relationships than what we read in God's Word. And there's two different plans. And so last week we talked about the world's plan. Watch this. In what you read, in all the movies that we watch, in all the romance novels that you'll read, here's what you'll find. That if you just give yourself physically and emotionally to somebody, then you've got them. And so it all starts with a physical attraction. And if you just emotionally engage really, really quickly, the rest of these things don't really matter that much. They sort of come at the end, and it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. As long as you just love the other person, you're going to be fine. Well, what we find in God's Word is that that is actually completely flipped upside down. God's Word tells us that you do not want to be physically committed to somebody or emotionally committed unless there's some things that you need to consider beforehand. And so that's the last thing that happens in a relationship. The longer you walk in a relationship, if you plan to get married, singles or teenagers, the longer you walk in that relationship, the more you'll get an opportunity to see these things at the top here, and then someday you can commit emotionally and physically in a relationship. It's completely the opposite. And we saw that last week, and if you missed it, you can go online, fairhavenchurch.org, or you can download the app, and you can follow along as we're trying to learn all kinds of great things so that our relationships now, our kids' relationship, if you have kids, or grandkids' relationship, it's all really, really important. Here's what we've been saying, and it's so simple, and yet if you think about it, this is really where the foundation needs to be in terms of a relationship series. Love is a, say it with me, church, in all of our locations right here at Centerville, Classics, help me out here, Springboro, Northmont, all allowed. Here we go. Let's say it together. Love is what? Love is a?
Choice.
Okay, now I want you to say it, and I want you to think about the people around you. I want you to think about the relationships that you have. I want you to think about your spouse if you're married. I want you to think about your friends if you're single, teenagers. I want you to think about the fact that if you're going to really love your parents, it's a choice, and if you're going to find love in your future, it's a choice. So let's say it again. One more time, really loud. Love is a what, church?
Choice.
Choice. That's the foundation of everything that we're talking about here. That when it comes to love, it's a very complicated word. And in this complicated word, we're going to try to understand it today. I'm going to give you 7 Greek words for love, because the word love is so complicated. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to talk about 3 myths as we're thinking about how to find, catch this, how to find and keep the love of your life. So if you're single, I've got some great things that I think will help you from God's Word. If you're married, there's some things here for you as well. As a matter of fact, I'm going to talk to married couples first, and then I'm going to ask you to think about it and think about it, and then tune me out. And then I'm going to talk to teenagers and young adults and singles who may want to get married. I'm going to give you a bunch of things that you can think about from God's Word. And at the very end, I'll pull you back in, married couples, because we're going to be looking at 3 myths, 3 non-negotiables, and a checklist of emotional health. in terms of getting engaged in a relationship or furthering a relationship that you might be having with somebody. So that's what we're going to do here today, how to find and keep the love of your life. Does that sound interesting to you, church, right? Let's dive in because the Bible has a lot to say about this. First of all, take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians, where we were last week. And if you have a device, you can turn with me. If you're here and you're visiting with us here at Fairhaven Church in any one of our locations, we would love to give you a copy of the Bible because this whole series is based on what God has to say. Since He created you and He wants you to be in relationship, then it makes sense for us only to read what He says about relationships so that it makes more sense to us. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the same verses that we did last week, and then we start moving past verse 2. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we looked at it from one framework, and this time we're going to look at it from another angle. So let's read it. Let me read it for you. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children. We said last week that you are already loved by God. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's love. Obedience does not earn you God's love. Obedience is because you want to love God back. That's what obedience is. So God loves you, and because He loves you, and you know that if you're in relationship with Him, then it says follow His example. And then in verse 2, it says, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I would say to you that if you're here and you call yourself a Christ follower, that is that you have a relationship with God that was broken at one time and has been mended because you understand that God sent His one Son, Jesus. And right here it tells us that Jesus paid a penalty for you and for me. He died on the cross that you and I could be free of all of our sin. That's amazing. So if you're here and you're a Christ follower, then we want to follow God's example in this kind of love. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, I would tell you that there is a relationship with God that is broken. God didn't break it. You and I broke it, and yet He gives us a way to repair it. And the way we can mend that relationship is to invite Jesus into our lives, recognizing the wrong in our lives, and that God will take care of it. That's an amazing gift that he gives to us. In fact, that's why the Bible refers to it as a gift, the gift of grace. And right here in Ephesians, Paul is saying that we should follow God's example. And as we follow God's example, we should love just like God loved and love just like Jesus loved. Look at verse 2. When it says that Christ loved us, you may want to circle that and highlight that word in your devices. Because that word love there means that He loves you unconditionally. Again, there's nothing that you can do that will cause Him to love you less. Now, there's lots you can do that will cause you to experience His love less, right? But He's not going to love you less. It's unconditional. It's love that is practical. It's love that goes way beyond infatuation. God does not have some infatuation with us. He loves us unconditionally. It is practical love. It's family love. That's why we're referred to as sons and daughters in Scripture, that you're a son of the King or you're a daughter of the King. That's an amazing reality when you begin to look at it. This word love has so much in it. It's such a complicated word that what I want to do is to try to understand it so that we can follow it, and then I want to ask some questions. Some questions to you that are married, and then I want to give you some things in the Bible that will help those of us that are here that are single or in teenage years or young adults. Because we want to give you some handles that you can get right from God's Word. So the first question that we need to ask, based on Ephesians chapter 5, if we're supposed to follow Jesus' love or God's love, the question then is, what is love? Because love is a complicated word. I mean, I say things like this. I love pizza. Anybody else love pizza? Can I just see your, raise them up high? All of you that had pizza? How many of you have had pizza in the last like 5 days? Can I just see your hands? Wow, lots of people like pizza, right? I mean, so I could say to you, I love pizza. Well, that's very different than if I said, well, but I also love Kathy, right? My wife. And I could say, well, I love Boba. Boba is the name of our little black dog. It's about this big. And don't tell my sons this, because I tell them I hate this dog all the time. I actually love this little dog. I mean, this little dog is so cute. It's like this big, and it's got lots of energy. And it's really cool because he has learned, or she has learned, rather, that if she barks a certain way, we know that she needs to go outside. I mean, how cool is that? The dog lets us know that, you know, so we speak this dog language. And so the dog goes outside, and then when the dog is outside, there's a different bark that we now know that that she'll want to come inside the house. And so it's a really kind of a good deal that we have with this little dog. And so I love little Boba. I mean, she's a little dog, and she's the second female in our house. And so we're trying to raise up the female, you know, estrogen in our house. And so we've got a dog. Many of you know I love soccer, and some of you love soccer, right? And if you don't love soccer, ushers, will you dismiss? So I love soccer, and I love movies. How many of you love movies? Let me just see your hands. Some of you love movies. In our house, because we have mainly guys, poor Kathy, I mean, her biggest battle is when she wants to watch a Hallmark movie, right? I mean, sometimes she'll suggest, hey, Dave, why don't we watch a Hallmark movie? And I'm like, a Hallmark movie? I mean, they're all the same, right, guys? I mean, let me give you the storyline. It's really simple. Two really good-looking singles, they discover each other, and there's something happens, and there's a little bit of a drama, and their friends try to convince them something that we already know about them, that they, you know, kind of like each other, and then the whole movie's about them kind of liking each other, and then he kisses her at the end, and they live happily ever after. That's every Hallmark movie. Am I right, guys? Come on, help me out here, guys, right? That's every Hallmark movie. And so now all the ladies hate me in the room. Sorry, Northmont, Springboro, Classics. So, you know, I mean, obviously, if I say I love pizza, I love Kathy, I love Boba, there's a different kind of love here. So let's understand it. I'm going to give you seven kinds of love. The first three you cannot find in the Bible. The last four are in the Bible. And God speaks of love. And I'll tell you which one is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So let me get cracking on this with you. So here it is, seven kinds of love. The first one in Greek is called ludus. It's a playful love. It's an uncommitted love. It's infatuation. That's why if you're single and you're going to date somebody, here's my philosophy of dating. Date long, short engagement. Date long, short engagement, because you move past infatuation. See, infatuation doesn't last the test of time. It doesn't last, because infatuation is uncommitted. It's not really committed love. It's playful. It's kind of fun. It gets your juices running. You get all excited about it, perhaps. But the reality is there's an end to that. And but that's one kind of love. And many times we confuse this kind of love with actual love that the Bible describes, the four things that I'm going to give you today. And so that's one kind of love. Here's the second one, pragma, which is practical love, where you can actually love somebody based on their personal qualities. I love my wife, Kathy, because every day when I come home, I know exactly what I'm going to get, because Kathy is steady Eddie. I mean, her personality is very steady. I love the fact that I don't have to guess, but that's just me. And so I love this character about her. I love the fact that Kathy is a loyal, loyal friend. If you are Kathy's friend, you are her friend for life. She's a loyal person, and I was attracted to that personal quality of her, or shared goals. Either you like sports, or perhaps you like art, or maybe you like to go on vacation and you like to go and visit historical areas or museums. That's a shared goal. You better kind of understand that, because once you get married, you're going to be very lonely going to museums if your spouse doesn't enjoy those shared kind of goals, right? And so that's called pragma. Here's a third one, philatia. Which is self-love. And this self-love can be healthy. In other words, you can have a healthy self-love where your self-esteem is stable, your self-image is stable in your life, or it can be very unhealthy, right? Where you have this exaggerated love of yourself and all you talk about is you, right? How many of you know people that are very kind of taken up with themselves. Anybody know people like this? Let me just see your hands. A couple of you know it. Okay, classics, I'm sure. Springboro, Northmont. I mean, we all know people like this, right? Where they have an unhealthy love of self, and it's actually destructive, where everything has to revolve around them in life. Now, these three kinds of Greek words of love, you cannot find these in the Bible. I think they're interesting. I think it's helpful for us. This is the shallowest kind of love. And you'll see later on the deepest kind of love that we have. So here's the four that you find in the Bible. You might want to write these down because these are found right in Scripture. Here's the fourth kind of love, philia. It's a friendship kind of love or a companionship. Like when Kathy and I do things together, there's a sense of friendship and companionship. Kathy is my best friend. I have a male best friend as well. His name is Brent. We named our fourth son after him. He lives in Canada, and I miss him. I don't get a chance to see him much. But he's the kind of guy, friend, that I have that if I start a sentence, then he can finish that sentence. You guys, anybody have a friend like that, right? Where you know them so well that they can finish your sentence. Here's the thing with Kathy. I don't even have to start the sentence. She knows what I'm going to say. I mean, that's how good of friends we are, you know. And so this is the kind of friendship that the Bible describes in Romans chapter 12. If you've ever been to a wedding, chances are, at one time or another, you've heard Romans 12 read at a wedding. And the reason why is because it speaks of friendship kind of love, a companionship, where you can be with somebody and spend the rest of your life with them, and you go through the good and the bad. That's why we say for better or for worse, right? Because it's that companion that we have. And then there's another one called agape. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard of this. This is actually the kind of love that's described in Ephesians chapter 5, where God's love or God's agape for us is such that it's unconditional. Most people know that, but here's something that most people don't know about agape. Agape love is a love that actually helps a person become better. I am better today as a man because of agape love that Kathy has for me. I'm a better man today. I'm a better man because of that. God wants to make you a better man or a better woman. That's the agape love that we read about in Ephesians 5, that we're to follow that example and be unconditional in our love. And so if your love is going to be unconditional, wouldn't you agree that you want to be really careful where you give it, right? And so if you're going to enter into a marriage relationship and it's unconditional, you're going to want to, you know, you're going to want to make sure that that's date long, short engagement, right? For singles and college and students and so forth. So here's the fifth kind of love, and that's eros. And that's sexual love or sexual attraction, sexual fulfillment in a relationship. And married couples, I can't stress this enough. This is very important. God designed this as a way of the final consummation. A marriage remains emotionally healthy because of eros kind of love. Sexual love was given to us by God in order to maintain emotional health, mental health, and it even adds, believe it or not, to our spiritual health. Because I think some of us don't understand how important marriage is to God. I don't even think we understand how important it is. We think of marriage as sort of this thing that we have between us and some other human being. We're going to talk about that today. But eros love is really important. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Proverbs chapter 5, where you can read that. And so that's one kind of love. That's the third kind of love that's found in the Bible. Here's the fourth one. It's called storge, which is family love. The love of a parent for a child. The love of a child for a parent, the love of a sibling, where your brother or your sister, the love of an aunt or uncle. Maybe you had some family member that was very influential in your life, and that love that you have is storge love. And I want you to notice that the love gets deeper and deeper here. Have you noticed that? And if you notice that we start with this sort of playful infatuation love, but we also then all of a sudden get really deep where it's friendship and it's unconditional and it's sexual and it's family love. All right, married couples, listen up. Here's the question for you. You may have a great marriage. I must still challenge you. The chances are right now in your marriage, there's an area in which you could do better or that you could offer your love to your spouse in one of these four ways. Which kind of love does your spouse need right now? Do you need to, married couples, maybe lean into the friendship side? Maybe you're not spending enough time together, and perhaps there's the companionship seems to be lost there. Maybe that's the gift that you want to give to your spouse. Or maybe it's that you really don't, you're not sharing yourself so that they don't understand how to make you better. And maybe what you want to do is say, hey, you know, this is the kind of person I want to be. I need your help. I want to be this kind of man or this kind of woman. I need your help. And maybe you don't want to lean in on that one right now. It changes, right? Sometimes you need one thing and sometimes another. Or maybe sexual attraction and fulfillment is not happening like it needs to happen in your life. And so, ladies, guys, listen carefully. If you're married, maybe this is an area that you need to work on in your relationship. This is really important. And I would say that there's probably some of us in our married lives right now where this is where you can lean in and say, you know, I think that this is what my spouse needs in their life right now. Or maybe it's just a sense of family where you're building a life together, or you're building this place where you can be safe and have an opportunity to live out your marriage in that safe place. Maybe that's what you need to work on in your life. So singles, tune me out here for a second. This is for married couples. Married couples, what does your spouse need right now? I want you to think about this for the next 15 minutes, because I want to talk to teenagers, middle school and high school. I want to talk to young adults somewhere in their 20s, and I want to talk to singles who may want to find the love of their life. So married couples, you focus in on this right now, and let me talk to the singles and the teenagers for just a little bit, okay? So you focus on that. In fact, you just ignore me right now and begin thinking about love, because what Ephesians tells us is you are to follow God's example. What does that mean for you? Now, if you're single, if you're a teenager, you're going to get a pen out and write these things down, because let me tell you, this is so very important. We find this all through God's Word. I want to give you three myths of finding the love of your life. Three myths. And then I'm going to give you three non-negotiables. These have to happen. If these three are not happening, do not marry that person. If these three things are not happening in that relationship, and you're in that relationship and it's getting serious and serious, you may need to run. Three myths, three non-negotiables, and then I'm going to give you an emotional checklist. All right, so let's tackle that. Here we go. Singles, teenagers, three myths. Myth number one, God chooses my mate for me. That's a myth. See, some of us have been brought up where we've heard that God chooses the woman or the man for your life. No. There's nowhere in the Bible that you can find that. Now, here's what you can find. You can find that if you follow God's leading, and you follow God's guidance, and you follow God's wisdom, He's going to lead you around the people that would make the most sense for you to marry. Chances are in your life there could be several different people that you could marry. It's all your choice. God doesn't choose it for you. He wants you to choose it based on His leading and His guiding and His wisdom. There are millions of people that you should not marry. Okay, right? Help me out here, parents. So God doesn't choose us. In fact, this is what we read in Scripture. It says this, Proverbs 12, the righteous chooses his friends carefully. If you're to choose your friend carefully, well, Kathy is my friend, I think you'd agree with me that it's even more important to choose your spouse carefully. Am I right? So God's not going to choose your spouse for you. That's squarely on your shoulders. You need to pick that. So teenagers, listen very carefully. It is your choice, but if you want to make a good choice, then you need to be following God's leading. You need to be following God's guidance, which includes your parents if you're a teenager, and following God's wisdom. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But that's myth number one, that somehow God chooses my mate for me. Here's myth number two. There's only one right person for me. Think about that. I mean, that means that your job and my job is to find out of, what, seven some billion people on the planet, to find that one guy, that one girl, right? That one right person. I mean, it doesn't make romantic sense. Nowhere in the Bible can you read this. In fact, you read often in the Bible where it says things like this, that Abraham took Sarah as his wife. He chose her. And then every day he chose to love her from there, right? That's what marriage is. And it doesn't make biblical sense. It also doesn't even make logical sense. If you have one right person that you're supposed to marry, and you choose the wrong person, that throws the kilter off for everybody else. Am I right? I mean, think about that. So if I marry the wrong woman, then you're probably going to be in really bad shape because, I mean, let's look at it this way. If Jack and Joe and Jared want to get married, and Jack is supposed to marry Susan, but Jack marries Sarah. Wow, now Joe and Jared are in real trouble because unless Joe picks Susan, which is not the right one for him, then all of a sudden Jared wins the lottery, right? I mean, it doesn't even make logical sense that we're supposed to. By the way, on the planet right now, according to 2015, there are 66 more million men than there are women. So if you're a guy and you believe this, you're in real trouble because you're going to fight out like three or four other guys at least, maybe 66 million guys, you know, for the right woman there. And it is a myth. Nowhere in Scripture can you find it. Now listen carefully because some of us have been brought up this way, and so you got to pay close attention. God guides us, and He leads us, and He gives us wisdom. There are lots of people that you shouldn't marry. But there's probably a few that you could marry. And once you make that decision, based on some of the things that I'm going to tell you today, from God's word, then you make a commitment and you love them for the rest of your life. Because love is a, help me church, love is a choice. It's a choice. So let me give you the non-negotiables. Again, if you're single or you're a teenager or you're a parent of a teenager, you might want to write these down. These are non-negotiables. Now, you can add to this, your family can add to this, the rhythm of your life, you can add to this, but you can't subtract from this. These are three bare minimums that have to play into finding the love of your life, right? So these are the bare minimums. These three things must happen in order for you to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. Let me give them to you here. Actually, before I do that, let me give you one more myth, and the myth is this. Love alone is reason enough to get married. That is a myth. First of all, because love is so complicated that sometimes we don't even understand it, right? And second of all, if you just love that person and you think, oh, you know, I just love them, well, what about common goals? What about common purpose? What about shared intellect that you like to do? You know, there's all kinds of factors here. And so be careful if you're getting advice from your friends around you that just, if you love him, then just marry him. You know, just marry him. Or if somebody would say to you, if you're single, you know what, I'm just going to sit at home. I'm not going to date anymore because I'm just going to wait at home for Mr. Right. You know what we call that? If you stay home and you just wait for God to bring that one right guy into your life, we call that single. Right? And so what we do is we follow God's leading and we follow God's guidance. We follow God's wisdom. And these are the three myths that we have. Now let me give you the three non-negotiables. This is really important. Non-negotiable number one, you must have spiritual unity. There has to be spiritual unity. Now if you're a teenager, you gotta listen in. High schoolers, listen in. Middle school. If you're a Christ follower and you're looking for someone to marry, why would you ever, ever consider marrying somebody who is rejecting the most important, biggest part of your life? And that is that you're a Christ follower. Why would you do that, right? It doesn't make any sense. God is so interested in marriage that he says, if you put me at the center of your marriage, then that marriage can work. In fact, let me go so far as to say that if you are not in spiritual unity, your marriage will be shallow. It will be emotionally more shallow. It will be physically more shallow. And it'll be sexually more shallow because the way God has designed it is that if you're a Christ follower, that you then want to have spiritual unity with someone else where God is at the center. And because of that, you will have a deeper marriage, an emotionally deeper marriage, a physically deeper marriage, and a sexual deeper marriage. That's how God designed it. In fact, the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, stop forming. Now that seems like a pretty strong word, right? It doesn't say consider. It doesn't say you might want to think this through, or it doesn't say ask your high school friends on Instagram. It says stop forming inappropriate relationships, and that's committed relationships, with unbelievers. Now, I need your help here. Can right and wrong be partners? And the answer, church, is? And the answer, church, is? No. Can light have anything in common with darkness? And the answer, church, is? No. Can a believer share a life with an unbeliever? And the answer, church, is? No. Now, if you're here in any one of our campuses, and you're not sure you're a Christ follower, or you know you're not a Christ follower, you came because you just simply want some, you know, good advice. And mind you, this is good advice at least. But if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, it is not because we look down on you. It's really important for you to know that. It's because our lives were wrecked and God put it back together. And he's mended that relationship, and he wants us to have that spiritual unity. And so if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, this is not a statement to put you down or somehow to make you a second-class citizen. In fact, here's what I would say. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, do not marry a Christ follower, because you will not have unity, and your life will not make sense, and your marriage will be shallow. Now, what I would say to you if you're not a Christ follower is that if you start with that first relationship, the most important relationship, where you mend that relationship with God, every other relationship will make more sense. And we would love for you to do that right here at Fairhaven. In fact, today is the day you could do that. You could just say, you know what, I've heard all I need to hear. I want to invite Jesus into my life. You can do that today. We have elders and we have ladies that will pray with you today. We'd love to pray with you and pray a prayer that goes something like that. But you see, spiritual unity is really important, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you realize that the statistics are this? One in every 2.5 marriages, according to the data, will end in divorce. One in every 2.5 marriages end in divorce. Except when there's spiritual unity, and the couple does three things. According to Marriage Magazine, according to the U.S. study, this is what they said. If you have spiritual unity with somebody, and you do three things, you attend church together, you read God's word together, and you pray together, the odds of you getting divorced is 1 in 1,105. The odds go up quite a bit, don't you think? So why risk the odds? Because you're not going to beat the odds. And if you're dating somebody right now and it looks pretty serious and you're a Christ follower and they're not a Christ follower, and I've heard this a million times, and people say, well, you know what? They're close and I hope to win them over. And you know, we call that missionary dating, right? We call that where you're going to hope someday that you're going to change their life, and you're going to hope someday that you're so good that you're going to influence their lives, and you're going to beat the statistics. I got bad news for you. It's not going to happen. You're in for a long, painful ride in your life. Now, if you're here and you're married and you already have a marriage where you're a Christ follower and you're married to somebody who's not a Christ follower, what do you do? Here's what you do. You love them unconditionally with agape love, and you love them with eros love sexually, and you love them like a friend, and you love them with great companionship, and you pray like crazy, and you get the rest of us, your friends, to pray as well, that God will bring them to that point in their life. Don't run if you're married. If you're single, run, because this is a non-negotiable. Spiritual unity. Here's the second non-negotiable, common life purpose. You realize that God gives you a purpose in your life? I mean, he's given you gifts and abilities and purpose, and he wants you to live out those purposes, and he sends you in a direction. And if you've got a plan for your life and you meet somebody and that plan for your life is altered and you take a far left turn, that's a bad decision in your life, because you want to marry somebody that will give you the opportunity to live out your purpose. In fact, it'd be better to marry somebody that has the same purpose. And so in my life, I dated a girl all through college. Almost 4 years I dated this cheerleader in college, and we dated the whole time, and toward the very end of my senior year, our relationship broke apart, and as God was leading me and guiding me with wisdom, Kathy came into my life, and I can't tell you the difference between those relationships. As I continue to look at my life, I see how God was leading and guiding and wisdom, and it got closer and closer, and Kathy and I had the same purpose in life. We knew exactly the direction that God wanted us to be, and 30 years later, we're still heading down that purpose, and we had no idea what God would do in the opportunities that He gives us, because common life purpose is so important. It's so important. I mean, it's a non-negotiable thing. You must have that. Amos says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Yes. Only if one person gives up on their dream, right? And that's not what God wants. 1 Peter says this, each of you has received a gift. Ephesians tells us that that gift has been given to you before the beginning of time, that God had already planned that out for you. So each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. In other words, marriage was designed by God in order to help you carry out your purpose. That's why marriage is so great. And that's why there's no marriage in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, our purpose is ended. We're there. And the rest of our lives will be with Jesus, and I think we'll recognize our spouses. I know that we'll be friends with them. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Kathy. But there's no marriage in heaven, because marriage was designed to help you and me, if you're going to get married, to fulfill the purpose that God has given you in your life. That is a must-have in your life. Here's the third one. Jot this one down. Here's the third, non-negotiable. You must have emotional health on both sides. Now, that's really confusing right there. Right? Because the follow-up question would be, well, what kind of emotional health? I'm going to give you that checklist in a second. But both have to have some emotional health on each side. Now, if you're new to Fairhaven Church, let me just let you in on a secret. There's nobody here that's perfect. In fact, let me try it out. Anybody here that's perfect? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. In any one of our campuses, I don't see anyone at all. None of us are perfect here. In fact, repeat after me. I am broken. And so are you. All right, turn to the person next to you, if it makes sense, and say, I am broken, and so are you. Yeah, that feels really good, doesn't it? I saw a couple of you actually with your finger. You are too. That's not going to be helpful right there, I'm just telling you. Emotional health. What does emotional health look like? The good news is the Bible tells us. You can't believe this is all in the Bible. I mean, it's there to help us. So get your pens out. I don't have much time here. I'm going to give you 7 checklists that if you're a teenager, or if you're a young adult, or you're a single and you want to get married, find the love of your life, you've heard the 3 myths, you've heard the 3 non-negotiables. Now let me give you the emotional checklist, okay? Whoever you marry, whoever I marry, must not have uncontrolled anger. Whoever you marry emotionally must not have uncontrolled anger. And do you realize that when you date long, short engagement, the longer you date, the better it is for you to be able to see that person in a variety of different contexts. Because anger is something that can destroy a marriage. Anger can destroy a relationship because anger spills over. Let me give you an illustration. In your life, in my life, all of our lives, sometimes situations happen where you have a disappointment in your life and you get angry at somebody who maybe did something wrong to you. Somehow they disappointed you. And then you have a job and you lose that job and you get resentful and you get angry and anger is there in your life. And then you have a relationship that perhaps broke. And then maybe you something happened financially, and then maybe something happened and all of a sudden you live your life and your life is full of anger and yet no one knows it. The only way somebody will know it is that when something happens in their life and they bump it, what happens? The anger spills out. And then something else happens and anger spills out. And do you know who the anger spills out on? The person who is the closest. Am I right? And so if we're thinking about marrying somebody, singles, teenagers, here's what God gives to us as an emotional checklist. I marry, whoever I marry must not have uncontrolled anger. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, ladies. Do not associate with one who is easily angered. The Bible is clear here. Do not make a commitment to somebody who's got a hot temper. And in fact, if you love them and you care about them and you hope that there's a future, then wait a little longer until they can address that anger in their life, because whoever you marry must not have uncontrolled anger. Here's another one. Whoever I marry must not have addictions. And addictions come in all kinds of sizes and shapes. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23, don't associate. You hear the hard words here? I mean, these are lines that are being drawn. Don't associate with people who drink too much or stuff themselves with food. Some confession happening here? If you look at this, in the Bible it mentions alcohol, it mentions food. You and I know that there's a lot more than that, right? There's an addiction to shopping. There's an addiction to pornography. There's an addiction to prescription drugs. The addictions go on and on and on. And you see, when you're with somebody a long time, it's really hard to hide it. Thank goodness that here at Fairhaven Church, we are a church that cares about those of you who have hang-ups, hurts, and addictions. Monday night, we have a thing called Celebrate Recovery, that if you're struggling in that area of your life, come and get free, like many of us have. Come and get free, because it's going to impact every relationship you have. Come and get free. But if you're going to marry somebody, don't marry them if they have addictions. Here's number three. Whoever I marry must not have bitterness. See, bitterness is different than anger, because anger lashes out. Bitterness is unforgiveness. You know what bitterness does? Bitterness poisons you on the inside and destroys you on the inside. You begin to shrivel as a person. You begin to die as an individual, where you don't have any more emotions and you don't have any more thoughts, and you're just kind of there, but you're not there. That's what bitterness does, resentment and unforgiveness. It's very powerful. The Bible says, make sure that everyone has kindness from God so that bitterness does not take root and grow up and cause, what does it say there? Cause, church, help me out, cause what? Trouble that corrupts many of you. So bitterness can create trouble in your relationships and marry. And so that's something we need to think about. Here's something else. Whoever I marry must not be selfish. Do you realize that this is the number one problem in marriages? This is the number one problem. It's not infidelity, as painful as that is. You can get over infidelity. You can work at it together. There can be healing. God can do amazing things. Selfishness is very difficult to get over. And so we have to work on this. This is really important. The Bible says this, selfish people cause trouble. Pretty short, pretty sweet, pretty straight to the point. Selfish people cause trouble. If you're in a relationship, listen carefully, if you're in a relationship, and that relationship is all about one of you, then you're in a dangerous relationship. And there's going to be trouble, according to Proverbs, in your relationship. Proverbs goes on and says this, people who do not get along with others and are only interested in themselves, they will disagree with what everyone else knows is right. How many of you, by raised hand, know a know-it-all in your life? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Just raise them up high. It's okay. How many of you are sitting? No, don't answer that. Let me go on. Whoever I marry must not be greedy. A greedy person is a hardship on a relationship, because greediness will slip into every aspect and every area of your life and relationship. Proverbs 15 says this, the greedy bring ruin to their household, but the ones who hate bribes will live. What a great verse. Here's what Proverbs goes on to say, don't eat at the table of a stingy person, because God wants us to be generous. In fact, church, if you were here a couple months ago, or last month, I guess I would say, when we talked about money, I mean, we ought to be the most generous people on the planet, because God was so generous with us that we ought to be generous with the people around us. I know there's limits, and I know there's things that we have in our lives, but a stingy person is so dangerous. And so whoever I marry must be generous and must be kind. They must be kind. If you watch them with their parents. Teenagers, watch that guy with his mom. Watch that girl with her father, or with a man in her life who is a mentor or maybe a guardian. Watch the influencers in their life. Watch the people who they listen to. That's really important. Because if you're going to marry somebody, you want them to be generous and kind. And then this is what the Bible says. A generous man will prosper. He will refresh others. He who refreshes others, rather, will himself be refreshed. Married couples, tune back in now, okay? Because I'm almost at the end, and I want to pull this in for you. Realize that when you refresh your spouse, you are refreshed. That's awesome. When you love your spouse with what they need right now, you'll be refreshed in your life. And so we read, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. And then lastly, whoever I marry must tell the truth. Now, you and I know that every once in a while, something comes out of our mouth and it's not quite true. It's not quite accurate. Okay, we're not perfect. I'm broken. You're broken. We're all broken. But if the truth is consistently not being told, and if there's things that are constantly being held back, here's what I would say to you. Teenagers, singles, middle school, run. Run. Because the Bible's very clear. There has to be emotional health on both sides. Would you just bow your heads with me? And for the last 2 minutes, you know, if you've been attending Fairhaven, we end the service with 2 minutes of silent prayer for you to respond to God. And if you're married, I would ask you, what does your spouse need right now? If you're single, ask God if you're listening and following his guiding, because he can guide you to those, that person in your life. Let's address the area of love in our lives. For 2 minutes, just respond to God. Campus pastors.